The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Hey, what's going on, people? I am happy to see you this morning. I want you to pray for me. I will pray for you. It's been a long weekend in my household. So I know it's been long in yours, and if you know anything about this week coming up, it's going to be a long week. Lincoln has his homecoming starting tonight. So if you're in town and you don't have any plans, about 7 o'clock, there's going to be a gospel concert starting. If you know anything about James Fortune or you ever heard that name, he'll be here tonight. There'll be a lot of other local choirs that'll come and sing, and it's always fun. It's free. Everybody likes free. Amen. All right. So we will be there with our children, and I would love to have you guys there. It's a great way to kick off a week and hopefully get a little spirit before the other stuff happens, toga parties and stuff like that. So we want you to come out, and it's scheduled for this weekend. I'm letting you know. Come through tonight. James Fortune, a lot of other choirs, local choirs will be doing their things. It's always fun to do that. It starts at 7. 7:30, 7 is when it's scheduled to start, and then it may end by 9. I'm just going to let you know, last year and the year before, it did not end anywhere near 9 o'clock. If you're like me, you may have to dip a little bit early because baby's got school the next day, but it's always fun, okay? So come out tonight. I want to just put that invite out there. If you want to rock a Soma something, I'll be in a suit. Let's do our thing. Yes, I will be in a suit. That's kind of a requirement for things like this. So let me pray for you, and I ask you to pray for me as we get into the Word today. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to love you, to follow you, and to be yours. Jesus, even as a week of craziness comes upon us, as each one of us walk into something that's going to be completely different, Jesus, today we seek to understand and just to rest in you. We need your rest. We need your Sabbath. Father, and all the things that are going on in our lives, we just need a chance to step back and see you for who you are. Thank you so much that you grant us this. Thank you so much that we can come together as a family. Thank you so much that our souls can be filled. And we just ask today that anything that is not of you be forgotten. Everything that is of you be centered in our souls in a way that we cannot forget. So let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength, our Redeemer in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name, and all those who believe would say, amen and amen. So a lot of you guys have been around me for a little bit of time, and I've been doing this thing that's kind of fun. It's called 168. Raise your hand if you did 168 with me. Mostly college students. I got some back there. Yeah, Roosevelt, you did it. You guys have done it. 168 is a very simple concept. It's this. You have 168 hours in a week. How are you going to use them? You got 168 hours in your week. How are you going to use them? And one thing I did with every single person that's done this 168 little project is this. On the top of it, the first thing you have to write is that you will have 24 hours of rest. Now, I'm realistic. And I'm realistic because I suck at this. But I'm trying to get it in your life as well as in my life that we can have 24 hours of rest. Now, how do you define rest? That's a tricky thing. Not working. Not like going to work, actually carving out 24 hours. And it's funny because I had one of the people that I was working with, she was like, I don't understand why I had to put this number one. I said, well, it's the only thing that's on your list that God actually commanded. Everything else is the stuff you do. This is something God actually commanded. You see, there are actually lots of commandments, right? There's 10 commandments. And here's the way I remember them. Maybe if you've never gone through the 10 commandments, this is the way I remember them. Everybody put it, say one. God's number one. See? Easy. That's it. So if you read the Ten Commandments out of Exodus 20, God's number one. Everybody say two. Don't make anybody like him. There we go. Three. Don't give him the middle finger. See? That's how I remember it. Don't use God's name in vain. This is me. You can memorize it differently. This is me. Number four. Hold on. Try again. Number four. See, football's played on Sundays, four downs of football, so keep Sunday holy. See, that's how I remember it. Keep the Sabbath holy. Technically, it's Saturday, so we'll go college football. But yeah, keep the Sabbath holy. Everybody say five.
Five.
Don't dishonor your mom or dad or they will slap you. See how that works? Six. Don't stab people. See, don't commit murder. Very easy. Seven. There should be two people in your bed, not five others. It's the way my mind works. It works really well. Okay. This is how I memorize the Ten Commandments. You can do it your way. This is my way. But this is the way. Like, these are the commandments, right? And so we're going to stick on the fourth one today, right? Yes, we can do 8, 9, and 10. But this is the fourth commandment. I really want to focus on the fourth commandment today, because as we go through this passage, the people are freaking out because Jesus is literally breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking the Sabbath, and it's this thing that God commanded. And so they're going, hey, you said that you're God, and now you're breaking the Sabbath. How does that work? How does that work that you said you're God, and that you, as God, said that you got to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy? We have to figure this out. As a matter of fact, even to this day, in our American work system is built around the Sabbath from the Old Testament. How many of you guys knew that? You see, if you go back and look at the establishment of our country, there was actually a big argument that happened, especially in Western Europe, as the work week went from 50-plus hours to 47 hours. And as you started looking at this 47-hour work week, now down to 40, but you started looking at this 47-hour work week, people started asking the question, when do people rest? And so the Jewish people in Western Europe and in America, when we were established, said, hey, we rest on Saturday. And the Christians said, hey, well, we rest on Sundays. And literally, our Congress had a whole debate about it and couldn't figure out which day to give off, so they gave us both. Ergo, the establishment of the weekend. That's where we get our weekend from, literally, is trying to give people a day of rest. Now, if you're a good American like I am, we don't take it. But we're trying to do it as a country. Even inadvertently, we're trying to do it. And so Jesus in this passage comes back and says, listen, I want you to have rest. I want you to be about this. And here's the thing. I don't want you to lay down tons of rules. I don't want you to compare yourself to other people and go, if you don't do it this way, then maybe you can't do it. I don't want you to be like my auntie who she wouldn't do anything. She would cook everything Saturday night. Like, I mean, she was kind of crazy about it. And so you would have everything wrapped in foil in the oven on like 125 degrees so you can eat it after church. Literally, that's what she did. She'd have it in a pot, slow cook it. You can't cook on Sundays. You can barely pull it out of the oven without it being ready. That was my auntie. Everybody's different. And what happened is my Pharisees in these passages over and over made rules like that. They made rule after rule. They said, listen, if your donkey falls in a ditch, you can't get it. It's the Sabbath. Hold on. My donkey is the equivalent to your car. My car fell in a ditch. Don't call a tow company. Well, what do you mean? I'm going to call a tow company to get my car out the ditch. No, that's work. That's against it. If you go to Jerusalem today, it's one of my favorite things. My friend went to Jerusalem, and there's two things he experienced. Number one, when he walked into an elevator, the elevator stopped on every floor because they considered pushing a button work. So on Saturdays, it just automatically goes to every floor. So you can observe the Sabbath and still get where you need to get. Or even better, some of you guys know Monty. He told me about this. This is one hilarious. He said he was in Jerusalem and he got on the elevator. And as soon as the door opened and he got on the elevator, all these Jewish men and women ran on the elevator with him and told him what floor they wanted to go to. So he was sinning and they weren't. How nice. So he pushed the button to all the different floors so they can get off. Hey. Right, but this is what the Pharisees did. They made up all these rules. They said, hey, if you're hungry, you can't go and glean it and do all this stuff. You just have to suffer. If you need something to eat, you can't do that. If you need to go over here, you can't do that. You can't. And Jesus is like, but I didn't make the Sabbath for man. Man is for the Sabbath. This is for you to rest. To rest. This is for you to rest and relax. As a matter of fact, that is the soul tattoo for today. I want you to throw it up on the screen. I want you to hear it because this is something that I need you to understand and get deep into your soul. It's this. The Sabbath, the Shabbat, was created by God for his purposes and our good. Everybody say that. The Sabbath is created by God for his purposes in our good. Our good. It was created for our good. Now, what do you mean? I'll give you an example. Psychology Today had an article 5 years ago that said 24 hours of rest in a week is a good thing. That's amazing because God said that a few thousand years ago. Or maybe when you go to our American Labor Department and they say, hey, if a worker works over 47 hours a week, they're actually in double overtime. We need to pay them as such. And they need actually 24 hours so they can be productive. 24 hours of rest is what the American Labor Union say. Or here, we'll go even better. You can go into psychiatry. Psychiatry says that people need one day off a week, one day off a month, one week a year to actually have a functional and healthy worker. Sounds like something I've heard in the Bible. You see, God established these years and years and years ago, and he gives us some basic facts that I want to rock through in this passage to help you understand why this is so important. And so if you're taking notes today, I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to go through this. Matthew chapter 11, turn to verse 25. Matthew chapter 11. If you don't know where that is, it's page 816 in the Hardback Pew Bible, page 816. And it says this. At the time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord in heaven and earth, that have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will, that all things will be handed over to me. That all things will be handed over to me." By the Father, and no one else knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone who knows him chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lovely in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first fact I want you to understand about the fourth commandment and what Jesus is saying here is this. Real spiritual knowledge is for the humble. Real spiritual knowledge is for the humble. You see, Jesus isn't saying in this passage, little children in the sense of being chronologically young, right? He's not saying that. Although it could be a part of it. But what he's saying is that your knowledge, when you get older, you're a little bit full of yourself when you get new knowledge. When you get brand new knowledge, you're a little bit full of yourself. Like, I'll give you an example. This week, I was talking to my son, who his head is big like his daddy, so he got to fill it with stuff. And so he went to school, and he was in science class, and he learned about cookie cutter sharks, which I had a picture of it. Those things are ugly, so I took it off. They're really ugly. They're about as long as his arm, and they're extremely aggressive. And they literally will take 2 to 4 inch nodules out of sides of sharks and whales and even ships. They'll attack ships. They'll attack great white sharks, though they're one of the smallest sharks on earth. And see, here's the fun part for me. Have you ever been around my son? When he finds out new knowledge, he gets this a grin that's like all cheeks. Big old cheeks. So it's all cheeks. And he's just smiling. He's like, "Daddy." And he starts telling me all this information. And he's just smiling and happy. And this is what Jesus was talking about knowledge. He's saying, you should be like that. You should be excited about it. You should want people to know. When you grab this, when you understand who Christ is, you're like, yeah, yes, this is awesome. Instead of like, oh, well, I kind of know that. Like, we don't have a lot to us. We have everything in Jesus. And so we're excited about what it is. Religious leaders of the day had all sorts of knowledge, right? They had all kinds of schooling, if you may. And they could quote a chapter and verse from the Old Testament and writings from the early rabbis and all the people around them that you could think of. But the sad fact of the matter is that their knowledge, they still didn't get the Messiah right when he was standing in front of them. For all their knowledge, when he stood right there, nose to nose with them, they're like, "I don't know if you're the guy. I'm not sure about it." The very person the whole Old Testament spoke of, they missed, though they could have quoted half of it back to you. And I think it's also important to understand that Jesus wasn't talking about just the religious leaders with all the religious upbringing and training. He was talking about those who were self-sufficient also. Those who were self-sufficient or wise, they thought they could make demands of God. He said, listen, if you think you can make demands of God, and I've been in a number of conversations, even this week, with people who think they can tell God this. If he would just show himself to me, it would be one of the quotes I have from this week. If God would just show up, you know, right on the side of the building, "I am God," then I would believe him. Wow, what a statement. I mean, it's not that he didn't give you breath this morning or wake you up or give you strength or knowledge or understanding or none of that. No, he's got to write it on the side of a building for you. You see, God is even talking to the self-sufficient this moment and going, hey, listen, if you choose to make yourself the top of the apex of all knowledge, then maybe this knowledge isn't for you. This knowledge isn't for you. First, God has already shown himself in so many different ways. Nature shows it, and this presence in the Old Testament shows it. Over and over, he shows himself. Not to mention that we have God's word right here. That we literally have a book right here that teaches us about who God is. Eyewitnesses' accounts of God's working. Him working in the middle of people. And the second problem is that it probably doesn't get enough attention, is that God doesn't bow to the demands of those who don't believe him. God responds to humility. Over and over, we turn to God, and I was in this position where I looked at God and said, I need you to do. And he's like, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. I had a little girl come in my house a couple weeks ago. I don't know how y'all grew up, but she came to my house, and usually when I grew up and I went to somebody stranger's house, I usually go introduce myself to their parents. Is that you? Did you grow up that way? Okay. So I grew up and went that, and she walked in my kitchen with my daughter, and I was like, hey, great. She walked through my kitchen. I'm like, hey, I'm still here. And she didn't say anything. And then she came back in the kitchen. And I said, hey, how are you? I knew her name. I know her mama. That's good. Hey, how you doing? And she said, sup. Oh, okay. Hi, how are you? It just took me a second to kind of figure out and get my bearings because I didn't expect a little 9-year-old little girl to say, sup to me, right? But she felt and she walked in my house like she owned the place and she really thought that she understood something all of a sudden, that she understood her place in my household, but she didn't. And as I'm trying to catch myself, because I'm caught off guard, I'm in the kitchen making dinner for everybody. I don't know what to do. My daughter, who I love and I is venerating this moment, said, you don't talk to my daddy like that. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Put some respect on my name. that's what I felt. Put some respect on it, okay? But it was a moment right then and there where she understood, or she began to grasp her place in my household and humbled herself. And because of that, she was invited into a deeper knowledge. That's you and I when it comes to God. When you're eventually given, you're humbling yourself to understand your place in the kingdom of God. When you finally put yourself down and said, okay, I'm willing not to walk up to God and go, sup, let me tell you what I need. But instead go, no. Let me come to you humbly. Because I don't have anything to offer you. I'm in your house. I'm at your will. I'm eating your food, drinking your juice. I don't know why they think I can drink my juice, but you're drinking your juice, right? Doing all this stuff in your place. The same thing we do with the Father. I'm on your earth with your strength, your power, your wisdom. With everything that you've given me, all the attributes that you've given me to represent you, I come to you humbly looking for knowledge. Is that you? That first point, again, I'm going to say it again, just you hear. The fact is that real spiritual knowledge is for the humble. 1 Peter 5 and 5 says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He gave his word to us. So real spiritual knowledge is for the humble. And fact number two is this. Real spiritual knowledge is found in Christ. Jesus is saying if you want to know the Father, describe all throughout the Bible, you got to go through him. It's just that simple. He says over in other places, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. Remember the first time I read that verse, and I remember going back to this guy named Adam's dorm room, knocking on his door and going, hey, Adam, I got a question for you. Do you actually believe that? He's like, yeah, I actually believe that Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. I said, not in many ways, the way. So there's a definite article in there. Do you believe that? And he goes, yeah. I said, well, you're just as crazy as this guy I'm reading about. That's what a lot of people believe about us. And we're just as crazy as Jesus, but that's okay. I'm okay with that because spiritual knowledge is found in Christ, not anywhere else. And if you want to get to the Father, he is the gatekeeper. He is the one you have to go through. I'm not talking about knowing God, but really knowing him. There's a difference, right? There's a difference. Like in Genesis, when it said, and Adam knew Eve, and they conceived. It's not like they walked up, shook hands, said, hey, how you doing? They knew each other. Do I need to explain further? We've all had sex ed, right? We all know what happens. Okay, so when two people love each other, no? Okay. So this is real. This is what happened. When they knew each other in the Bible, it was a deeper knowledge. But it wasn't just a physical aspect. It was a spiritual aspect. Literally that they are naked. Again, we go the whole naked and unashamed. The word there is dote. It is a complete unveiling of mind, body, and soul. It's not just the physical aspect. It's the fact that you fully know me. You guys have been around enough times. You probably heard me say, if you're not 100% known, you're unknown. That's where I get that from, that dode, that idea of being fully known by someone, especially a spouse. If you're blessed enough to have a spouse, they should fully know you. Jesus is saying the same thing in this passage over and over, that you are known by God. that you are fully known by God, and that only spiritual knowledge can be found in Christ. He's the gatekeeper for it all. And so you're not just to know about God, you need to fully know him, expose yourself to him, give yourself to him. The song we sing, I give myself away, it's completely going, I have nothing left. I'm claiming nothing. I'm giving it all to you. Jesus, you claim the authority, not me. Not me. He's saying that the divine authority is revealed by God to people is in him. And he reveals it in whomever he chooses, and he does it on his own terms. But notice what Jesus said here. He says this. He says that he is not just the way, but he's the truth. And he's the life. No, not many ways, but only one. Folks, if you want to know God, and I mean really know him, you need to come to him humbly through Christ. Let's move on to the third fact. It's this. Jesus gives us here, and that's, I really want to emphasize this. Real spiritual rest is found in Christ. Is found in Christ. He says this: "Come to me, all who weary, who labor and heavy laden." I'm so sorry. I have the King James going through my head at the same time, and I'm fighting it. I'm fighting it right now. I'm trying to read it, and I'm fighting the King James. I'm just going to spit it out. "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." See, it comes out. It flows. That's what I started with. Okay. I'm going to read it now. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is offering relief from burdens and rest for your soul. What is Jesus offering relief from? He's offering relief from the burdens of sins and its consequences. We all sin. We all God's children got problems, okay? So, you know, if you're perfect here, it's probably the wrong church for you anyway. We all have problems. We all have issues we deal with. We all sin. Maybe it's the rules and regulations of man-made religion. You know how that goes. You got to dress a certain way or look a certain way or do a certain thing at a certain time. You got to stand up and sit down and fight. You got to drink this or not drink that, or you got to date over here or not date that person. Or, you know, all these different things. Maybe there's these extra rules that you can't find anywhere in Scripture that we've laid on you. Jesus wants to give you rest from that. If you're ever guilty of something, then you know about this burden. If you've ever been caught in the middle of something, then you know this burden. If you've ever felt that weight of brokenness, if you've not dealt with it correctly, then you gain a weight and add pressure to your life, and it just continues to weigh you down as you walk through life. It can affect every part of your life. And not only that, sin has consequences both here and for eternity. Some sins affect other people. Maybe your sin hurts someone you love or caused an injury to someone. It has effect. It has consequences. Living with that kind of sin can be tough. That's what I mean by this burden of sin and its consequences. What I mean by man-made religion? Well, in context of the passage in the New Testament, they'd add all these things, these labors. And they said, like I told you earlier, that you can't do this, or maybe you can't help this person, or you can't go over here, you can't eat this thing, you can't make this thing, it's Sunday, you can't do this stuff. No. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, I want to give you rest. And it's so amazing, like, when I talk to people about church, they always kind of freak out, like, man, I got to do all this. But Jesus says, no, I came to set you free. I came to set the captives free, not to add more weight to you. And it's so sad that we've done this to each other, but we said, well, you can't do this or you can't do that. Now, here's what I'll ask, and some of you guys have had this before. I'm going to ask you what the Holy Spirit is telling you. But I'm not going to lay that rule that's on me. So I'll give you a prime example for the students in the room. When Heather and I dated, we went 4 months without touching. Now, that is not a rule that I'm going to sit down with you and go, you have to do that. Because that's dumb. That's just dumb. But for us, it was needed. It was something that we needed in our relationship to press reset, especially for me, given my physical intimacy and past. I needed to press reset on that so that we could get to a point that we could see each other mentally and spiritually before we ever touch each other physically. But that was us. That's not a rule I'm setting as a church and we're going to put in our bylaws and, you know, you have to do this. Or here's one for you. I grew up in a church where everybody spoke in tongues. Women fell out occasionally. And we would have a little towel they'd snap up and put over her legs just to make sure you didn't see anything. That was the thing in our church. We had deacons, period. The deacons ran the church. These are all man-made rules. These aren't things that we do. Why? They're not bad things. They're usually good things, and sometimes they become God things. But they're not bad things. They're just things. And these are things that maybe God has called you to. Maybe some of you guys have experience. Like, here's one. I can't watch Insecure. I don't know if anybody's ever watched Insecure. It's on HBO. It's a show that I turned on. I looked for about 30 seconds and said, nope, can't watch it. That's me. Now, some people can walk through it and go, that's fine. Now, here's the thing. I can watch violent shows that don't bother me whatsoever. And I know a lot of Christians that couldn't touch some of the shows I watch that are violent. Why? They're convicted about it. In my household, we probably don't watch as much magic shows. That's just a conviction of ours. Nothing against you. I'm not going to turn around and go, so you're watching Once Upon a Time, are you, heathen? Like, no, I'm not. That's, no. Some of my best friends love those shows. It's not a rule. It's not in stone that you can't do that. That's a personal conviction. Does that make sense? And so many times we make man-made conviction that it has to be this across all. Don't ever touch Harry Potter. Okay, well, some of y'all love Harry Potter. I don't get it. But, I mean, some of you do, and that's great. God bless you. You need it. But in that, I'm just saying that these are man-made rules that don't affect you unless the Holy Spirit has specifically said, this is for you. You need to do it. You need to reset. You need to step back. You need to place this rule in place in order to hear my call. Now, what's this yoke stuff he's talking about? A yoke is a heavy wooden harness that fits over the shoulders of animals, such as oxen. It's attached to a piece of equipment like animals so that they could pull forward. Usually there's one a little bit ahead of the other one, and you could pull forward. And the load of rules to the religious leaders that they had made in the days were added were a yoke on people's back. It were considered hard to bear. This yoke of Jesus was not burdensome. You see, this is the thing I want us to get to. The yoke of Jesus is not burdensome. He takes all the weight. He is the one in the lead. He is the one that's pulling. He says, hey, my burden is light. My yoke is light. Put it on. It doesn't hurt. It's like moving a big old couch. Like if you ever had hardwood floors, I always love like my couch now when I put it down and I go to push it, it's on these little slides. That's what I think Jesus' yoke is, because sometimes my son, when he gets mad, will like just push the whole couch. And for a second, I'm like, man, he's Hercules. But no, it's on these slides. So it slides across the floor, right? But he knows that. So that's why he does it. It's not cool, actually. But this is what Jesus is talking about. I want that burden to be easy. That couch is heavy. You shouldn't be able to push it. But why? Well, something is put underneath it to make it easy to move. Jesus says, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. This is not hard. Your life shouldn't be harder because you have me in it. It should be easier. Why should it be easier? Because you know where to go because I'm leading you. You've strapped yourself to me. You see, that's what a yoke does, is it puts two oxen or two cattle together so you're going in the same direction. You're strapped to him, not to your spouse, not to your significant other, to him, not to your work, not to your family, to him. Not to your school, not to your job, to him. To him. That's a key that we have to grasp. It's hard to grasp. We strap ourselves to him. And he says, listen, when you do that, my yoke is easy. It's not always easy to live under that yoke because he's never offered a free ride. But it's much lighter than the alternatives in this world. Living with the burdens of sin and man-made religion, those are so much worse than anything else you can think of. Let's keep going. Number four. The fact number four that I see in this passage is this. Mercy triumphs ritual. Go back to the passage real quick, and it says this. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. We're going back to that fourth commandment, the Sabbath. And the disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. The Pharisees saw it, and they said to him, look at your disciples are doing. Is it not lawful to do, doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you not read that David did this when he was hungry? When those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to do or to eat, or for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read the law on Sabbath that the priests in the temple will profane the Sabbath are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Mercy. Mercy trumps this. There are 39 specific types of work that are prohibited in the Old Testament for the Sabbath. 39. And it's important to understand that the heart of the regulations were actually to desire God. These guys were trying to desire God more and more. But Jesus points out three things in this passage I think are so cool. He says, number one, in mercy that triumphs ritual is this. David did it. Now, let's just be real. I hate when my kids do that. But he did it. Okay, no. No, but David did it. Go back to 1 Samuel sometime and read it. 1 Samuel, you'll see David literally went into the place and ate bread that was only meant for the high priest of the day. David literally ate something. He says, so if you're going to come after me, you should have went after David. Yet you guys rock his star right now. You sit under his throne right now. David did it. Why didn't God punish David? Oh, there's exceptions to this. The second reason he goes, he says, what about the priest? I always love this. People go, now, pastor, you should keep the Sabbath, shouldn't you? You should keep it holy. Bro, that's a work day for me. My work day starts at 5 a.m. on Sundays. This is a work day for me. I don't get this day off, but it's a holy day. No. And the priests in the Old Testament understood that. You see, when everybody else came to the temple, the priests were making the sacrifices. The priests were cutting the necks. The priests were burning the offerings. The priests were doing these things. It was a work day for them. They had a different Shabbat. They got to rest in different ways. The Ten Commandments prohibited work on the Sabbath as the letter of the law. But because the Sabbath was about rest, there was actual Sabbath worth, and God honored them for it. Why? Why would he honor? And this Jesus comes back and says, listen, the one greater than that temple that they worked in is here. They missed that one. Let me say that again. He said, the one greater than that temple back there where they were cutting up all those animals, he's right here. God in the flesh is better than a stone building of worship, no matter how grand it is. The fact of the matter is that the Son of God had authority. The Son of God superseded the laws. The Son of God, even the law of Moses of the Old Testament, he was over that because it was not made for that. The third reason that he does to give mercy trumping ritual is this. The prophet Hosea recorded God's heart of the matter. He said this, and listen very carefully. Hosea said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercy, not sacrifice. There's so many times where I see people that go to church, but then they don't have mercy on the people around them. You know what I mean? Like, we go to church, we love Jesus, can raise our hands, yes, Jesus, but we don't have mercy for those around us. Even to the fact that we're willing to tell other people about how good our God is, you don't have mercy in that fact. He says, I desire your mercy, not your sacrifice. Jesus is saying that the Sabbath was about people, not about ritual. Not about ritual. And then here comes the fourth reason right here. Jesus says in verse 8, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's it. He controls what can be done on it. He did not condemn the disciples who were innocent for their actions. Jesus gives different response. Jesus says right here, I'm not condemning you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm not pushing you back. I love you, and I think it's okay that you chose to eat on this day. Maybe have some roast on this day. Maybe have some hot wings. I got some hot wings at home on this day. It's okay. Because it's not about you. It's about resting. When do you rest? Sometimes, I had a pastor tell me one time, I was in seminary, he told me one of the godliest things a man can ever do, especially as a pastor, is go take a nap. I remember looking at him like, this guy's goofy. Now I believe him. I believe him. Good, I don't know about y'all, the Sunday afternoon when we get home, the babies, this is the only time they're required to take a nap or rest time, which usually turns into a nap. Go to your room. I'm sure I will lock you in. I don't care. Go to your room. Stay there. You can come out at 5. Until then, you will be in your room. Unless you got to pee, you're in your room. Okay? And then mom and daddy go downstairs, and I try to take a nap. I try to get some shut-eye. Why? It's holy. It's a holy thing. Why? Your body needs it. Your body needs rest. I mean, let me just ask some practical things. How many hours of sleep do you get a night? Now, before you even answer that question, I'm an insomniac. I'm horrible. Ask Heather. I'm required to be in my bed for 5 hours a night. I am required to be in my bed for 5 hours a night. I don't sleep for 5 hours. I'm just required to be in the bed for 5 hours. I'm not that good at it. The most sleep I ever got is when I almost died this summer. that was the most sleep I've gotten in a long time. I don't sleep. I'm horrible at this. I'm a first-generation American. You ever been around first-generation Americans? One's fresh off the boat. We don't know how not to work. And I'm Jamaican, so I need 3-4 jobs. Like, we don't know how not to work. It's hard to stop working. Everywhere I turn, I work. Every time I turn around, I want to work. I want to do something. And God says, listen, it's okay to work. I built you to work, but listen, you need to rest. Recuperate. Stop. So here's my rest day, just so you guys know, and I can be accountable to you. Here's my rest day. Saturday mornings, I wake up at 6 a.m. I go get my kids up. I cook breakfast. And then I go out to the soccer fields off of 63 Highway. We're there by 8 a.m. And I coach, me and Coach T back there, we have a gang of 6-year-olds that run in circles and frustrate us for an hour. Over 4 quarters of, we're trying to teach them positions. They don't understand the concept. They run all over the place and kick the ball. And then from there, after we drink Gatorade and we're sweaty, we go to another game and we sit down, and then my daughter runs, and they do practically the same thing, which is run around and kick the ball in circles for hours. Then I go home, and then I turn on football, and I try to clean my house, or if football's not on, I go cut the grass. But I try to stop. Maybe if I'm stuck inside, like a day like this where it's raining, I'll stop and I'll just iron. So I'm a big ironer. So I will get like 40 things at the same time. Marcus, you saw this. I'll get 40 things at the same time, 40 hangers, and I'll just iron all of them and hang them up in my closet. But you see, for me, that's restful. That's me stopping. That's me slowing down. How do you do it? Maybe you read. Maybe you draw. Maybe you program. Maybe you just want to tinker. Maybe you get down in the garage. I've been around this guy I grew up with. He used to go in the garage and just tinker on cars. I don't know if he fixed anything. He just tinkered. You know what I mean? Like, I never saw anything actually come out fixed, but whatever. Maybe you do woodwork. I know a mom, a single mom right now. She's gotten into this. She started refinishing old woodwork and redoing stuff. And this is what she does on her day of rest. She's a single mom with one child. I'm like, well, what's my excuse if she can do it? And she makes beautiful stuff. Where are you? How do you rest? How do you carve out 24 hours in a day? Because Jesus is saying, listen, it's not about whether you're eating or cooking. I mean, my father, the way he would rest was sitting in front of a smoker all day. That's what he would do. He'd smoke some brisket. That's restful for him. Him and Jesus, they commune over a smoker, 225 degrees, right? Maybe that's you. I don't know. But where is that for you? Where is that rest for you? Where is that rest for you? Where is the Sabbath for you? I'm not even going to be as hard as saying it has to be on Saturday or Sunday. Just pick a day. When I was in school, my day was Wednesday afternoon to Thursday afternoon. That was about 24 hours. Maybe that's it for you. Maybe you're a student and you only have a certain day of the week. Maybe you work. I was working in the service industry. Some of y'all work in the service industry, you know. And you get weird hours. Sometimes it flipped per week. Whatever it is, what is your day of rest? You should be able to answer that question, honestly. And here's something. I'll just throw this out and then I'll move on. I didn't start off with a full 24 hours. I've worked up to it, but I didn't start off with that. I started with 12. Maybe you need to start off with 12. Maybe just 12 hours. Just carve out 12 hours from 6 to 6 or 7 to 7. Say, this is my day of rest. This is my time. What is it? You see, Jesus is literally working on the Sabbath and people are freaking out on him, but they're not following what it was meant to do, which was give you rest. Jesus had different purposes and received different responses for the Sabbath. Go down to verse 14. You'll see the two ways that people responded to this treatment of the Sabbath were this. They either came to him or they decided to war against him. Literally, the Pharisees in verse 15, let me skip over to verse 15. It says this. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Now, what was going on at this point? Literally, the Pharisees were trying to kill him. They were trying to kill him at this point. They wanted him out of there permanently because there were rules that they thought that they had to follow, and he wasn't following them. And so I know there's going to be some church folk that are going to go, see, Pastor, yeah, it should be on Saturday afternoon to Sundays, and you can't do anything. You have to sit in a dark house. And all these, no. I just want you to rest. It's meant for your soul. Not meant for religion. It's meant for your soul. It's meant for your body to recuperate. It's meant for you to stop. And please, let me give you a warning that I found out the hard way, and I never want you to find this out, okay? Everybody, give me your eyes real quick. This is a warning that is a real warning. If you do not take the rest, God will take it from you. I'm going to say that again just so you understand it. If you do not take the rest, God will take it from you. Read the Old Testament. How many years they didn't let the land lay fallow? How many years they didn't celebrate the years of Jubilee? When God added it all up, it was 490. Tell me how many years they were in exile. 490. If you do not take the rest, he will take it from you. I can tell you of days, especially in college, where I wouldn't rest and I thought I was good. I was working three jobs and running all every which way and doing my thing. And then I got done with midterms and then I woke up on Monday afternoon and my midterms ended Thursday. He'll take the rest from you. I literally would just black out for periods of time. Not because I was drunk or having fun, because I literally was that tired that my body just shut down. My worst sicknesses, and I honestly think the reason I sleep so much when I'm sick is because I don't rest enough. So God uses that time to shut me down and take it from me. If you do not take this rest, he will take it. I've watched men and women work themselves to death because they're like, I'll sleep when I'm dead. You'll be dead sooner. Stupid saying. I hate that I ever learned it. Rest, people. Don't be lazy. Don't hear this. Best John told me to be. No, not saying that. I'm not that guy. I'm not telling you to be lazy, but I'm telling you need to rest. And here's the thing, right now you're having one or two reactions. You're either like, okay, I'm going to go try it. You will fail. It's okay. Keep trying, right? Just like a little kid walking. You're going to walk two steps, fall, legs like a baby deer, fall again. Get back up, baby. Come on. We're going to keep going. Or you're going to run away and be like, this isn't worth it. No. And then God will end up taking it from you. Can you imagine the hate against the person of Christ Jesus to walk away from a commandment that not only he says, but the rest of the world has found to be valid? The example of how people respond to Jesus today, I see it over and over and over when they go, I don't really want to do that. They, like him, are all warm and fuzzy when it's nice, but when he starts stepping on toes, they just start pushing him away, going, I don't want to rest. That's something I hold. And maybe if you don't want to rest or take that thing off, then the thing that you're putting in the place of resting is your God and not God. Maybe that work is God. It's a good thing. It's just not a God thing. Maybe them kids are God. You reason why I put them in the room? They're not God. Now, y'all can bump around the room all you want. I don't really care. You're just going to spend a few hours there resting. Read a book, please. Right? It's funny because I look back on it. I see now why my mom used to lock me outside when I was little. Did your mom ever do that to you? Maybe it's just abusive on my behalf. They would take me outside and they'd go play. Like there was no direction, just go play. And then she would lock the door and go back in. And I remember like going to the door, like, I'm thirsty. She's like, there's a hose. You know, it was just, there was nothing else to it. Just go play, right? Well, why? Because mama needed some rest too. She needed a few hours just to stop, just to hear, just to let her soul be. Maybe you need to kick your babies out of the house a little bit. Go in the backyard and run a little bit. Catch a ticker or a leech or something. Go, bye. Come back at this time. You know, my kids already know when the light comes on, you need to be inside the house. You know, these aren't bad things. Figuring out how your soul can actually rest. So how about you? Do you want more that Jesus has for you? Are you willing to cut out 24 hours of your life? Heck, let's start with 12 hours in your life just to find him, just to read more. Or do you want less of him and you'll continue to war against him? I'm not saying that you'd like to see him dead like the rivals did back then or even dead in your life. But you're at the point where you don't want anything to do with Jesus right now. You're just like, I don't know if I want to do all this. This seems extra. It's built for you to rest, to be recuperated, to be regenerated. If you don't want more of this, and if that's really the case in your life, it's you that needs to change, not him. The person that's looking back in your mirror, that's frustrated, that's like, I can't get enough of this rest in my life, that's you, not him. That's not him saying, I got something for you. God doesn't conform to you or your ideas. He doesn't need to conform to your ideas at all. And that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. It's not about you. It's all about him. So what's the bottom line of this? The bottom lines of these words and actions is a soul tattoo for today, which is this. The Sabbath was created by God for his purposes and our good. He couched these words in terms of his authority and how it benefits you. Let me say that again. He couched his words, this whole passage, in his authority and how it benefits you. He created it. If we really want to gain the most understanding to benefit from it, we need to submit ourselves to what he's teaching us to do. That's what you have to do. So today, I'm just going to offer a specific challenge. I would suggest sometime today that you thank God for the rest that you're going to get today. Right before you take your Sunday afternoon nap, perfect time to do it. Right before you put your head down, just thank you, Jesus. Just go ahead. It's on the way down. Because I know as soon as I'm horizontal, it's a wrap. So, you know, whatever it is for you. Thank him for the opportunity to worship today. Thank you for the opportunity to be around people. Thank you that he woke you up this morning. The old mothers in my church used to say that all the time. I remember those goofy ones looking at like, oh, thank you for waking me up. Not really. Thank you for waking me up. I've had enough people die in my life that the fact that I'm awake today, I had a friend of mine die yesterday. The fact that I'm awake today is a miracle of God. Thank you for that. That's a part of the gift of the Sabbath. We don't deserve either rest or the opportunity to worship, but these are gifts from God. We should thank him for it. We should respond to him in that. We should want to uplift him in that. What did Jesus say the benefit of taking his yoke? He said the benefit of taking my yoke is rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And that begins now and continues on through eternity. In other words, Jesus is offering not only a lighter burden, for this life, but he's offering life in heaven when you live on earth. Now, here's the truth. The invitation is this. The invitation is that you can either say, Jesus, I simply want to rest. I have you. I just want more of you. In order to find that, I'm going to take that nap. I'm going to rest. I'm going to carve out time. I'm not going to let other people take advantage of it. I'm going to do that. Or maybe you're like, I don't even have Jesus, and so I'm just going to challenge you to do this. A, admit you need forgiveness. That you've walked in sin and you need forgiveness something. B, this is what I taught my kids this week. B, believe that Jesus died for you and rose again. Not just died, but rose again because death couldn't hold him. And C, call on him for forgiveness. A new life on earth and a home in heaven can be granted to you. The B is putting on Jesus like a parachute, the only thing that can save you. Because at that point is when we can call on him. That's when we can call on him and say, I need you. And he'll say, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Because my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Life isn't easy, but I'm willing to lead you. Life isn't perfect, but I'm willing to be next to you. Life isn't everything you want it to be, but I'm going to be here and I'm not going to walk away from you if you're willing to strap yourself in the same yoke as I am. Are you willing to do that? That's the rest that Jesus offers you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you offer that yoke, that you offer the opportunity to find rest in you. And it's important that we take care of this today because I found this life easier with you than in my own strength. Jesus, so many times in my own strength, I think that I have it down. I think that life is going to be easier if I do it my way. I think I'm Frank Sinatra and I got it all my way. But I fail to realize that you've orchestrated it all. That your hand is a part of all of it. That you've focused and done what you've done in order to bring me closer to you. And so, Jesus, today I just ask that you help me to find rest. You help the people here to find rest. You help those that are not here to find rest in you, to strap ourselves to you, to walk along with you, to uplift you and to lift your name. Jesus, give us strength and mercy. Help us to be yours. And Father God, I humbly ask for rest for our souls. Help us to find strength. Help us to step back and see you for what you are worth. We praise you and thank you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about SOMA, please visit us at www.somajc.org.